Lord, we worship you. We honor your name, Lord. We give you praise. May our singing and praying, Lord, and the reverence of our heart be pleasing to you this morning, Lord. Let our hearts, Lord, meditate on your greatness, your majesty, your power, Lord. Lord, we thank you for calling us to be yours. We ask you that you open our hearts and minds to your grace continually. And may we be faithful, Lord, in every situation and circumstance in our life. In your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. We thank you for your grace to us, Lord, and for your direction this morning. I pray that as we go into this word, Lord, you will speak into our hearts. You know the condition, the circumstances, the struggles, the fears that we have, Lord. Give us faith this morning. We want to be faithful, Lord, in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for Rick here. Rick's nephew, his nephew lost his girlfriend. She was pregnant. And as she was having the baby, she lost her baby. She died, actually. She died yesterday morning. So there is a baby here without a mother. I just want to pray for Rick. I want to pray for Isaiah Gonzalez. Father, let's lift them up in prayer for a moment here. Father, we pray for Rick. We pray for Isaiah, for this young fella, Lord, this young man. May this difficulty in his life, Lord, bring him to you, Lord. May he surrender his life completely to you, Lord. Every area. May he have the strength, Lord, to lead now his boy, Lord, his baby. Give him the strength, Lord, and the direction he needs. And, Lord, I pray for Rick. Strengthen Rick this morning, Lord. Heal him too, Lord, of his shoulder in your mighty name. Jesus, we thank you for your grace on us, Father, in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. 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 You may be seated this morning. Praise God. I was looking at the time and I thought, well, based on what I have here and based on the time, these things don't match, but that's okay. Let's be led by the presence of the Lord. What a beautiful thing it is to worship God. Amen. Honestly. And to have Jim Bach from Hawaii playing the violin is always it's a blessing to have him here too. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. We're looking at the churches, the seven churches in Revelation. We, for two Sundays, I share about the importance of church, committed to being a church and serving in a church and growing in a church. What does that mean? And then I shared last week on the church of Ephesus, which is called the church that lost its first love, and how Christ called back to the love that the church had at first. Today, we're going to look at the persecuted church. And really, as I look at this passage, the challenge to the church is remain faithful. The church is called to remain faithful. Faithful unto what? Faithful unto death. Even if you have to die, be faithful. So we're going to look at this church. Smyrna is the suffering church. And look at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, Christ wrote, or John the apostle wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but actually as he's commanded by the voice of Jesus, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. A lot in this short passage. 4 verses as opposed to 7 verses on the church last week. Now, when we think of Smyrna, there is in this church an amount of suffering that is difficult to explain. Historically, there were 10 times of persecution by the Roman empire to the Christian church in the first three centuries of the Church of Christ. Now, in most of the countries or cities, the regions of Rome, this persecution will stop. And there were some times when for 1, 2, 3, 5, even 10 years, there was no persecution in some of these churches. Antioch, Jerusalem, Judea, the churches in Rome, Galatia, Ephesus. But this church, the Church of Smyrna, had a relentless persecution that endured 200 years historically without stopping. No stop in the persecution. There was a lot of depravity in their pagan worship to the city patron goddess Cybele, and she was adored and worshipped in the largest temple of the city. Now, these practices were the ones that kind of permeated the culture, fueling hatred against the church and Christianity, and they were persecuted over and over and over. There's a lot going on here. But today, as we hear, listen to this message, we may wonder and say, how does that apply to us? And even though we may not be persecuted, although 200 million Christians are being affected by some opposition in the world, by their government or the culture, and maybe not in America as much, maybe not as we see it in other countries. How many of you know that we all face opposition in our Christian walk? You know that? You know that? In fact, the Bible says that everyone who desires to be godly, to follow the Lord and be godly, he will experience persecution. It's a promise. It's a certainty. Opposition is something that is to come to your life. Now, not in the way that you may think of it because I am a Christian and they're not, but because you are a Christian, sometimes in your circle, the places where you work, your family, enemies will rise knowing that you are a Christian and using your beliefs and your godliness to attack you and to oppose you and to oppress you and to accuse you of things. You may lose things because you are a Christian. Rights, privileges, finances. So we're going to look at some of this today. And as I think of it, there was no correction given to the Church of Smyrna. There was no correction. And I wonder if it was because the church was so passionate about the Lord under the persecution that they were depending all the time on Christ. And really the question this morning for us is, why is suffering allowed to Christians? Why will Christ allow suffering? That's the deepest question that has resonated from century to century by philosophers and scholars and teachers and professors in universities and schools. And yes, that's the opposition sometimes that we face when people say, well, if God is powerful and if He is sovereign over everything and if He really cares for me, why am I experiencing these kinds of challenging times in my life? This suffering and tribulation in my life. Because that's what people realize is when they figure out that God is sovereign, He's in control of everything and He is powerful, there is nothing too difficult for Him. But yet, I am in the midst of pain and there are some issues in my life that are not getting away and I am being oppressed. Why is God not taking care of this situation in my life? So that's a question for you this morning. If you are in a battle this morning, why are you in such a battle? Why? If you are in the midst of a testing time, trial, that is bringing pain to you, maybe sickness, and we think of Rick's nephew here as we're praying for him. Why will God allow difficult things? What's the benefit of my suffering? Why do I have to face those things in my life? Now, the church is called to be faithful in the midst of this suffering. Why is faithfulness required in the church? And for that matter, in me. Let me ask another question. What is the evidence of faithfulness? If the church is to be faithful under suffering and difficulty, what is that evidence of faithfulness? We will see it. What does that mean? What is the source of my faithfulness? I feel faithless very often. Do you identify yourself? You know, the Bible says clearly, if you are faithless, He remains faithful. Amen? Full of faith. He's full of faith for us. And we are faithless. We have less faith. We fell in our faith. But we are to look at Christ and grow in faith. Now let's look at four short points here of 25-30 minutes each. Number one, introduction. As opposed to six that we saw last week, Revelation 2:8 and the beginning of 9, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, Christ writes, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Again, I want to point to this fact. Christ calls his attributes to the challenge that the church is going through. I'm amazed at this. In every church, he uses a personal attribute, Christ, to call out or to challenge or to encourage the church that he's speaking to. In this case, it's two things. He is the first and the last, and he is the one who died and came to life. And then he goes on to say, I know your tribulation and your poverty. That should be very, very encouraging for us. I know your tribulation and your poverty. So the introduction to the church reveals that not only Christ is aware of their tribulation, their poverty, the rejection, which is the slander of the Jews, but also he is sovereign over the suffering that they are going through. When he says, I am the first and the last, and when he says, I am the one who died and came to life. Why? Number one, because the words of the first and the last signifies and means to us, he is the beginning, he is the end, and he is everything in between. Amen? Everything starts with me, everything stops with me, and everything in the middle I am in control of. I am God. It's not like I'm not aware of what you're going through, and it's not like I'm not in control of the things that you're going through, because very often in times of trial, the first thing that comes to mind is, where is God in the midst of my suffering here? Is he in control of what's going on? Is this because I made a mistake in my life? Does he really care of what I'm going through? Well, what are the benefits of this problem that I'm facing? John the Apostle, the church of Smyrna, they experienced tribulation. I believe at this point in time, maybe the persecution in not only in the church of Ephesus, but also in Smyrna and on the last apostle were so intense that persecution was a very known thing. In fact, Christ addresses John, because John was also a partner of the tribulation. Look in John, in Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom of the patient endurance that are in Jesus. I was in the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. My message got me in trouble. I went to prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he himself experienced tribulation that comes by belonging to Jesus Christ. And he was encouraged by Christ in verse 17. Revelation 1:17 says, when I saw him, he was hearing his word first, and then when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But Christ laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and I am the last. Same thing that God told John, he's now saying it to the church in Smyrna in chapter 2. He's saying, fear not. So the message of Christ to John and to the church of Smyrna and to anyone who is suffering is the same this morning. Fear not. I am in full control of everything. Is he in full control of everything? Is he in control of people that oppose us? Is he in control of the media? Is he in control of the governments? Is he in control of my sickness? Is he in control of my marriage misunderstandings? Is he in control of the opposition that I face from family members when I share the gospel with them? When I don't go where they want me to go? When I don't do the things that they want me to do with them as a brother or a sister? Is he really in control of these things? Yes, he is. And as difficult as persecution may be, suffering and even death have no power over the life that I have to give you, Jesus says. That's the key here. I am the first and the last, and you're facing persecution, but that's nothing because I have a perfect, wonderful life to give you in the life to come. Amen? This is really a challenge for us to have eternal perspective. Now in Isaiah 41, and we're not going to go there this morning, but God calls Israel and he says, I am the first and the last in verse 4. And then Israel has opponents that are persecuting Israel, but God raises Israel up and he says, you will look and you will not see your enemies, those that are persecuting you, because I am with you. I am helping you and strengthening you and guiding you in everything. way. So when we face opposition, suffering, and tribulation, something that comes to my mind as I look at this line, that He is the first and the last, is this. We must always be confident that God is in perfect control of the things that we are not in control. The things that we have no control of, God is in full control of. Amen? And even those things that we are in control of, God is giving us the ability to change, to decide, to do the right thing. The second thing we see in verse 8 is the one who died and come to life. Yeah, you're suffering. I'm in control of it. Now, you're worried about dying. Guess what? I died. But that's not where the story stops, right? I died and I came to life. Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of dying today? I mean, if you died this morning, where would you go? How have you lived your life? Are you being faithful today? Do you have the hope that is in Christ? Are you living a life that is worth dying for this morning? Are you living in such a way that when you die, you're going to be rewarded by Jesus Christ Himself? He uses, in chapter 1, verse 18, He uses this to John to encourage him. He says, I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. But not only that, I have the keys of death and Hades. He is in control of who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. How many of you know that? Amen? And the one who believes in me, even though he dies, he will be alive. Amen? I believe that it is established, as the Word of God says, for men to die once and then the judgment. But I believe that as man dies, he's not going into death. He's passing from death to life, as the Bible says. Amen? And as you die, you appear before the presence of the Lord. And you are guarded for that moment. Because Christ told that man in the cross, certainly, certainly I tell you, tonight you will be with me in paradise. Now some misinterpret that verse and they think this is for the future. I think that's for right now. As we die, we are ushering to the presence of the Lord. Just as Lazarus was led into the bosom of Abraham when he died by angels, the Word of God says. Now, Paul went to this place in 2 Corinthians 12 and he says, I saw things that are not given to man to utter, to express. Wonderful things he saw in this place that he calls paradise. Beautiful thing. So, you're suffering, I'm in control. You are getting close to dying. Give me praise. You're about to see me. Amen. We need to have that heart and that mentality. Now we look at this, and Christ Himself was rejected and killed by the hand of sinners. But He's alive forevermore, and He's in control, in power of the eternal life and death. Look in Hebrews 12, 2 through 4, the encouragement of Christ in the Word of God when we suffer. And if we need faith in order to be faithful, which is the title of the message, remain faithful, we are to look at Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We need faith. If we are faithless, He encouraged us to be faithful because He, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He went through suffering, despising the shame, and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then He says, consider Him. Pay attention to the Lord. Look at His suffering. Consider Him who endured from sinners, opposers. Some of them, sometimes His disciples, His own disciples. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against themselves so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So when you go through suffering and you are affected by tribulation or persecution, remember this, you're not shedding your blood yet. Amen? That's what He's saying to us there. You're not dying yet. You're not dead yet. Be encouraged by those things that Christ gave us and modeled to us. Now, He was God Himself, you may say. He learned obedience, Hebrews chapter 5 reveals, by humbling Himself and crying out to the Father who could deliver Him from death. Now we have hope because Romans 14:9 says, for to this end Christ died and live again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So when we look at this in Christ, we have hope. The hope that whether we are suffering, He's in control. And if we die, He will give us life. That's eternal perspective. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, look what it says. Now, in putting everything in subjection to Christ, because Christ is Lord, in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. The Father left nothing outside the control of Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to underline that. Nothing is outside the control of Jesus Christ. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. You may say, well, if everything is in His control, why are those people cursing the name of God and blaspheming the name of God and persecuting the church or persecuting me? We don't see everything in subjection to Him, but we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He may taste death for everyone. So He died in order that we may live. Even if we are suffering, this is the blessing for us. We are guaranteed eternal life. Amen? We are guaranteed eternal life. We are going to be with them forever and ever. So therefore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, the Bible is clear about this. This affliction, and it says momentarily light affliction that we are going through, is producing in us an eternal weight of glory. Amen. Amen? We don't see the things of this world. We see the things that are eternal, the Word of God says. It's leading us to see the things that are eternal as we are suffering, as we are experiencing challenges in our lives. And as this church was going through a lot of persecution. So let's go to number two here, the point number two in verse 9, encouragement. We see the encouragement of Christ, the introduction, and then the encouragement. We've been already looking at that a little bit. I know your tribulation, number one. I know your poverty, number two. And then there is a parenthesis there, but let's avoid it for a moment. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Then let's look at the parenthesis. But you are rich. Three areas of opposition. And then one that I think is the source for them to be encouraged. You are rich. Number one, as we look at this encouragement to the church of Smyrna, Christ assures them not only that He understands their circumstances, but He understands their personal condition during the tribulation. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the opposition of the Jews. I know. But I also know that you are rich. How many of you have to be reminded often of who you are in Christ when you are under difficult things going on in your life? And Christ reminds us that hey, yes, you are under heavy pressure, but let me remind you of something. You are rich. Well, if I am rich, why am I experiencing this? No, you are rich. Be confident in me. I know your tribulation, everything that has happened, everything that is going on, and the future things that are to come. I know your pressure situation. This word, tribulation in the Greek, is a word that came to use when the Romans would lay a rock, a boulder on the chest of people. They would put them on their backs, lay a rock on a boulder on them, and then they will question them or, you know, ask them to confess the emperor as to be God. And then when people will oppose to it, they will let that boulder, the rope of the boulder, go down on their chest. It was heavy pressure against them. That's tribulation. Now, what do we do when we face tribulation? Christ knows our tribulation. What do? When you face opposition in your life? We question, right? What else we do? We grumble, right? We doubt the Lord. We get fearful about the outcome of things. Look at this in the Word of God, because God knows our condition. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Don't be confused. Don't be thrown down in doubt and fear and anger and confusion. No, no. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The temptation or the test, depending on the context here that you're going through, is common to man. God is faithful in the midst of your test or your tribulation or your temptation, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now, this is something we're going to look at, this because this is one side of the coin. God will not let us be tempted beyond our ability, but I really think beyond our ability as we depend on God Himself and the Word of God in prayer. Because we often say, oh, God is not going to give you anything bigger that you can't carry. No, let me tell you, He's going to give you something big in order that you learn to trust in Him and depend on Him. You know that? Because that's what the Word of God says, the rest of the story here. Look at this. And well, we finished verse 13 here. You will not be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide. He will provide the way of escape. So you need to be connected to God. Oh, I'm going to be fine, you know. I'm going to overcome whatever comes my way, you know. I'm a strong man, you know. I know who I believe. No, you know nothing, okay? You better stay here with your eyes on the Word of God and on your knees praying to the Lord. And even in the moment when you think everything is under control, I mean, how often are we attacked or challenged in areas where we never saw it coming? You know what I'm talking about here, right? Very often, tribulation, pain, difficulty, suffering comes from the places where we do not expect it. We don't expect the places where the tribulation is coming from. Now look in 1 Corinthians 1:8 through 10. Paul gives a story where he says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. Tribulation that he was experiencing. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. Uh-oh. What happened to according to your own ability? No. We were burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope. Now that we know that when we are in trials, we can call to Him and He helps us, we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. On the fact that He's faithful and He's true and He will be there. So, I know your tribulation. In fact, let me invite you to see this for a moment. God fashions our tribulation. You know that? Sometimes God fashions the tribulation because He knows what we need in order for us to grow and depend on Him. There's a book that I'm starting to read. Leadership, Pain. And one line that I think of it, that he quotes there from someone else, says, pain is no evil unless we are defeated by it. Pain is no evil unless we are defeated by it. But because when you face pain and you go to God and you overcome pain, pain will make you stronger in the ways of the Lord. You know? The apostles, the disciples, the churches, they were never exempted from pain. Christ gave them pain. Pain produces in us endurance. And endurance fulfills the call and the purpose of God in our life. And that's what James says in chapter 1. Let the work of God be complete in you through test and tribulation. In fact, be joyful, as Hal was saying and Chris was reading from Psalm 116. Be joyful in the midst of pain. Call out to God. So I know your tribulation. Also, I know your poverty. You know, poverty is really a step that follows persecution in any place. We, in the Hispanic church in the afternoon, we have some brothers and sisters that have come from Nicaragua. In fact, we have anywhere from 10 to 20 people from Nicaragua in the last few months coming to church. Nicaragua is a place where the president has taking a role of dictator now. Socialism is taking over and he's just re-electing himself. But the first people that opposed to him were the churches, the leaders of the church. And he started persecuting people. And among those people, there were Christians that were persecuted. In fact, we have a young fella that was in prison for 4 nights and beaten. And he and 9 other members of his family had to flee. And as he left the country, the government takes property, the houses. And some of these people, now they don't have a job to work in because the government is in control of the places that you work. This is what was going on in Smyrna. Unions existed, Roman unions. And so if you worship their gods, you were able to work in those unions. But if you rejected the gods of the Asian people, of the Sumerian people, you were not accepted in the unions. And if you're not, if you weren't accepted in the unions, you didn't have a job. How many of you know that in America now that's taking place? You know, you have to take classes, you know, to be sensitive to every idea and culture and belief out there in order for you to keep your job, right? That's going on now. I mean, just consider. Persecution comes and then poverty comes. You have no access to economy. So God knew their poverty. Now this word poverty here is not just you're working. There are two words in the New Testament that reflect on poverty. You're working and you're barely making it, or you have enough means to make it. You're not wealthy. You're poor. But you have a job. And there is another word, destitute, which is the word that Christ uses here. It's the word that is used in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you get to the end of yourself and you have nothing and you say, Lord, if you don't make a miracle here, I'm going to die. That's the kind of poverty Jesus is talking about here. I know your poverty. I know your circumstances. This idea of poverty reveals that it is impossible for the church to make it on their own, but only through a supernatural intervention of God. It's the word that is used for lepers who were begging for food, for beggars in the streets of Jerusalem who had nothing. And Christ says, I know your poverty. I look at it and I think, Lord, it's hard. I mean, it is hard to serve sometimes. And you look at the church here and they are poor. They are poor in finances. And you know about it? Yeah, I know about it, but they are rich. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So you are poor, but in Christ you are rich. And Christ not only knows what you're going through, he has made you rich. He identifies with you, number one. And number two, he has given you all riches so that you may be rich in him. That's something that you have to trust. If you seek the kingdom of God, he's going to provide you with the things that you need. And there are areas in life where I don't understand why God allows these things. But I know he is with the church, as he is saying right there in this place. I am with you and I will rescue you from calamity and I will provide everything that you need. Also, I know the slander that you are experiencing. And we're going to jump, you are rich for a moment. This slander is really literally the word blasphemy. Some Bibles, KJV and my Spanish Bible said, the blasphemy of those that call themselves Jews and are not, but they belong to the synagogue of Satan. And this is the other problem in Smyrna. There was a lot of opposition from the Gentiles, but the Jewish community was spread around the Roman Empire, about throughout the Roman Empire. And the Jewish community resented Christianity because Christianity was used in the Old Testament to say that Christ was Lord. Now remember, the Jewish community didn't believe that Christ was Lord. Not all the Jews were doing this, but those that opposed Christianity, in fact, at least in 8 places I was reading this week, Jews rose against Christianity, and it is recorded in the book of Acts. We're not going to go through everyone this morning, but it's there in the Bible. Look at this in Acts 14:19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. This is in Asia. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Paul is preaching the gospel. He is the apostle of Christ for the Gentiles. And as he's preaching the gospel in Asia, Jews are coming against him, stone him, and drag him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. This is not just some persecution. This is killing Christians. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Look at this. Persecuted people strengthening the souls of the disciples. So why is suffering a lot sometimes in our lives? So that we may comfort those that are suffering with the comfort that Christ gave us. Amen. Then we may have the tools to strengthen other believers as they are going through challenges in their lives. Now look what he continues to say here. They were encouraging them to continue in the faith, which is the title this morning, to be faithful. Continue in the faith. And saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It is necessary to go through tribulation. It's part of the plan of God. Don't be surprised, Paul is saying. Be faithful, continue in the Lord. I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to tell you how I do it. How you do it, Paul. A miracle took place, and even though everybody thought I was dead, I got up and just took off. Continued to preach the gospel. Well, Paul, that's not very encouraging here, okay? I don't care. I don't care, he says. Give glory to God in the midst of your opposition. Don't complain, don't grumble. Give Him glory. But where is God when this is going on? Look at Psalm 66, verse 8 through 12. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. This is blessings to God, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. He's holding us. He's holding us. And look what He says. For you, O God, have tested us. God tests. The enemy tempts. The world comes against us. God is testing. God has tested us. And it says right there, you have tried us as silver is tried. That's in the fire. And then look what it says. You brought us into the net. No place to go out of. And then it says right there, you laid a crushing burden in our box. You let men ride over our heads. I mean, people in positions of authority telling us things, maybe driving comments and saying things to us, making us doubt the Lord or confusing us or getting angry at us. And then it says, we went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us into a place of abundance. What a beautiful thing. There are several places in the book of Acts where Christians were persecuted. But Jews who oppose Christianity, yet we have examples of Christians sharing the love of Christ with them through the gospel. So what do we do under tribulation? What do we do under poverty that is caused because people oppose the gospel? What do we do when we are being slandered by those who should know better because they had the Bible? Right? They should know better. What do we do? I'm going to jump here to Luke chapter 6 and let's look at the Word of God. How the Word of God speaks to us in regard to these things that we are supposed to be doing. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. What's the reaction that God expects from us in this moment? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold it, but give it to him. Give the tunic either. And give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Give your rights away, Lord. Is really that what you're asking me to do? And as you wish that others will do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. We are called to be like God, to be loving, to be merciful, to be meek and kind in every way. That's what the Word of God says. And I'm going to mention this is one of the reactions that the church needs to have. I'll mention another one in a minute. But the first one is to love back, to give, to be merciful. Now, let me just go back to verse 9 here where we are addressing the suffering. Because Christ puts a parenthesis right there. But you are rich. We're going to jump here ahead. You are rich. And it is there in the Greek. And I really think that as we are going through tribulation and suffering and persecution and opposition, the strongest thing for us to do, what Luke is telling us to do, is to have confidence in Christ. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. To know who we are in Christ. What is your identity in the Lord? I mean, the Bible speaks of this in many ways, but when Christ was getting close to the moment of the cross, of dying, The Bible says in John, the Gospel of John, Christ, knowing that the Father had given him all things, remember that moment? He grabbed the towel and he washed the feet of the disciples. Remember that? He knew who he was. It doesn't matter how low you are, how difficult life is. If you are being humiliated and even persecuted, when you know who you are in Christ, you are going to have confidence to continue to serve those that are around you, even when it is difficult. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. It says that in every way we were enriched in Christ in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. You are not lacking in any gift. You are rich regardless of the circumstances as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be under a lot of pressure in your life, but the circumstances don't dictate who you are. Amen? Remember that. In fact, the outcome of your situation on this earth does not reflect the outcome in heaven. Amen? We need to stand in that. That's the truth of God continually. I mean, how many times opposition comes to me trying to stop me from destroying me? For saying, be quiet, don't say these things. I have to know who I am in the Lord. Christ knows my tribulation. He knows my poverty. He knows the slander against me from the enemy. But also he knows that I am rich. I need to stand up on that. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. How many of you want to be glorified with Christ? Let's suffer with Him. And let us remember that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. And then as we continue, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I mean, that's why it is a momentarily light affliction, because even if it's 80 years of suffering, we will rule with Christ for an eternity. Amen? For an eternity. Our minds cannot comprehend that. It's impossible for us to grasp the understanding of eternity. Now we're going to go to the instruction here as we finish. Look at Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now, we saw the encouragement, tribulation, poverty, slander, but you are rich. Now, let me give you some instruction here, since now you know who you are in Christ. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. But Lord, aren't you in control? Can't you do something about this? I can, but I don't want to. Don't fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, that word right there opens a door into wonder. You know that what behold, that's what behold means? Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Oh Lord, this is not very encouraging. And then it says that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Well, at least it's only going to be 10 days. Well, not really. Not encouraging, because look what it comes next. Be faithful unto death. So what the 10 days means? It means that Christians under the circumstances of prison would only last 10 days at the most. That's all they live. Because they were beaten to death. No food. No doctors in prison. It's not the prisons that we think of. It's a dungeon. It's a cave, really, a hole. And so you be faithful for those 10 days unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So don't fear what you are about to suffer. So if we are to be faithful, how does that look like? As we are suffering 10, 20 days, a year, or whatever it takes, you are suffering. How does that faithfulness look like? I think it looks like this in Matthew 10:26. It says, have no fear of them. It's the same language here. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. You love people in the place where they are. You love your enemies. You give them what they need. But also, have no fear of them. Be faithful to me. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light. And what you hear whisper, proclaim on the housetops. The problem for the church of Smyrna is that they were being persecuted because of their faith. because of their belief in the Bible, because of their message of the gospel. And this is what God is telling us today. As opposition rises against the church in America, continue to love people and love them enough that you tell them the truth. Amen? Go tell them they're killing the unborn. Go tell them that even though they legalize gay marriage and transgender marriage and homosexual marriage, and that they are poisoning the minds of the teenagers and kids in the schools, telling them that they can be whatever they want, tell them that that is an abomination before my eyes. That's what the Word of God is telling us here. Because the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of those men that suppress the truth of Jesus Christ in the gospel. So we love, but we love enough to say the truth. And we say the truth, but not with hate or anger or accusation. We say the truth, giving ourselves as Jesus Christ gave himself for the world, for humankind. You see Paul being drugged, being stoned, killed, if you will. What is he doing? He's coming back to the same cities. He's strengthening the souls of the brothers. He's telling them, it is necessary for you to go through tribulations to the kingdom of heaven. And if anyone wants to hear, come on and I will share the gospel with you. It's amazing for me to see this. Now look at what he continues to say here in Matthew chapter 10. It says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who cannot destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Two little sparrows that hit the window and die on the other side of the glass. And you go pick them up and it's like they only weigh 2 grams. Well, God cares about them. Look what it says. None of the sparrows will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So, even when they die, God is in control. God allows suffering. He brings it. Sometimes we saw it in Psalm 66. And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's encouraging, right? Well, maybe not for me this morning. But maybe my beard is counted, right? I mean, God knows everything. Really. I know your tribulation. I know. Fear not. Continue to do what you're supposed to do. And then you will be tested. The second thing we see in verse 10. Satan will throw you into prison and you will be tested. And then number 3 of that verse. Be faithful unto death. This morning, we're going to partake communion here. And what a wonderful moment for us to commit. You may be a Christian here and you're facing opposition. Maybe you don't even know how to handle that opposition in your life. You're wondering, what do I do? Do I defend? Do I attack? Do I complain? Do I abandon God? Do I stop sharing my faith? Do I quit loving because these people is undeserving of my love? No. Keep loving. Keep loving. Share the truth in love. But be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Look at the commendation in the last point, reward. If you are faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. Matthew chapter 24 says, the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. You may die here. But there is a moment when every person, big and small, the Bible says, rich and poor, from the beginning of creation to the end, they're going to be before the throne of God. And it says that everyone is going to be brought to judgment. And the second death is the lake of fire, where the gnashing of teeth takes place, where the worm never dies. But for us Christians who die in the Lord, there is no second death. Amen? So let's die this morning. Let's die. We're going to partake communion. And this is a serious thing. When you partake communion, we confess Christ as Lord and Savior. And we become public witnesses before one another that we are in the Lord. It's a serious thing to do it. But as you do it, you're saying, I believe in His work in the cross. And I believe that He died for me. And I am willing to step up and die if necessary. That's what it means to take communion. That's what it means to confess the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in our lives. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to grab the elements and go back to our pews, to our chairs, and partake together. But let us just pray for a moment here. Father, we honor you, Lord. We are very often confused, afraid. We are very often, Lord, trembling, ashamed when we make mistakes too, Lord. We are often, Lord, thrown into despair when we see problems in our lives. You are God. You are God. You are in control. You are the only one who rules over the earth. You have all things under your subjection, Lord. You died and you came to life. And you, Lord, will guard us according to your purpose, Lord. Strengthen us this morning. And even as we prepare ourselves for communion, Lord, strengthen us to be faithful to you, Lord. Not only to partake, but also to model our Christianity outside this place, Lord. Tomorrow and throughout the week. And in our families and in our homes, Lord, and in our travels and in every place that we go. You are worthy to be worshipped, Lord. And this is an action in which we worship you, Lord, and adore you. May we be pleasing to you as we partake of this communion this morning, Lord. Thank you for reminding us that you died through this message, Lord, and also through communion, being reminded that you died for us. And now we have a life to live, Lord, that is full of hope and direction in your strength. Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit this morning. Guide us and direct us through this time in your powerful name. Amen.